right, I am so thankful that you're here, and I hope you'll take your Bible and open it to 1 John chapter 3. And I'm gonna begin with verse 16. And if you were in Sunday school this morning, Josh, this is the same message, different text. Unbelievable, sitting there listening to you guys talk about the life of Paul and the life of sacrifice, and then now we get to see it in the epistle of John, and he really wants us to understand. Basically, today we're going to get to understand what love is. And so I'm going to begin with verse 16, and we're just going to go through this text through verse 18. And so we'll start with 16, where it says, "By this we know love." And the way I translated it is, "In this we have come to know love." The verb translated "know" here, a lot of times over the last few weeks and months, I've been telling you the verb for "know" is oida. Today, the verb is gnosko, and it means not just to know a fact, but it means to be acquainted with something or someone. Knowing here is not just knowing a bare fact, but it has the idea of personal knowledge and experience. So this is a different kind of knowing. This is a knowing more intimately on the basis of experience. So what John said is, "In this we have come to know love." And John is making again this assumption that we have come to experience a personal knowledge of love. Again, I translated it "have come to know" because the tense of the verb there is perfect, which means we came to know this love in the past. But because we came to know it in the past, it's producing a state of being or a change in our life in the present moment. So our state of being as believers is that in the past we have come to know love. And in the Greek, it's not just that we've come to know love, it's got the definite article there, and so it's, and it's translated properly. It shouldn't be translated "the love," but I want you to know that in the Greek, it actually says we have come to know the love, the ultimate love, divine love. We've come to know the love of God. And so, again, when John, the way he says this is "we have come to know." And the little pronoun is emphatic. And when John's doing this, it's simultaneously exclusive and inclusive. The world does not know love, even though they are constantly searching for it. But we do know love. Because of the syntax that John is using, the world is excluded, but all believers are included. They don't know love. They haven't come to know love, but we have. And we know it in this we have come to know love. And this "in this" is looking forward, not backward. So far, John has not told us what love is as much as he has insisted that love, along with righteousness, is the defining characteristic of the children of God, because it's the defining characteristic of God the Father. And so beginning there in chapter 3, John 3, verse 1, or 1 John 3, verse 1, it begins with God the Father lavishing his love on us so that we could be called the children of God. And he's declaring us to be his children. And then John goes on to say in chapter 3 that at the heart of the gospel message, that which we have heard from the beginning, is that we should love one another. And then our love for brothers turns out to be the proof that we really are a part of the family of God, because all the members of the family of God love one another. And so when we love, it's proof that we actually are part of the children of God. And yet, with all of that emphasis on love, John hasn't very clearly defined what love is. And so in this, it's looking forward because John is about to give what amounts to a definition of love. And it's not precisely a definition, but I just want you to know it's getting at the heart of what love is. So after he says, we have come to know love in this, many of your Bibles will say that, but some of your Bibles will say because. And so the what we have in Greek, there's this little word, hati, and we have this is called a hati clause. And sometimes a hati clause is basically translated as that, so it's explaining something. But in this case, what follows is not merely an explanation of the content of love, but this hati is giving the cause of our knowing what love is. So it's not we know love that, it's we know love because the reason we have come to know love is what is about to follow. We know we have come to know love because. So the hati clause is asserting that we know love, not asserting that we know love primarily, but asserting that we, it's asserting or explaining the cause of our knowing this love. So, not everyone automatically knows love. We would think that knowing love is somehow an innate human characteristic. But knowing love is not instinctual. You're not born with the knowledge of love. You'll see this very clearly as we continue in the Gospel of John. There's a reason that we know love and the world does not. There's only one way to know love, and that's what John is saying right here in this text. We have come to know love because. Why have we come to know it and the world has not? Because this one laid down his life. This one who laid down his life is a reference, of course, to Jesus Christ. And so we have come to know love because of Jesus. If it had not been for Jesus, we would not know and could not know love. Oh, we might know some human knockoff or some human counterfeit of love, but we could not and would not know the love, this divine, ultimate kind of love. We couldn't know it apart from Christ. And we know this love because, the text says, this one laid down his life. And now we're sort of getting at the heart of what love is all about. The verb for laid down is tithemi. And it's a word often used to describe taking off a garment. It's funny, I had to take off my shirt today and wash coffee stain out of it so you wouldn't be distracted. I totally didn't care. And then everyone I saw was like, oh, you got coffee on your shirt. We got to do something about it. I mean, they were totally distracted. So I thought, okay, fine. If y'all don't want me to have coffee on my shirt, I'll wash it out. So okay, but what did I do? I just took off my shirt, which there was an undershirt underneath, so you don't have to use your imagination. It was just, and I went in the bathroom and I washed it and now I put my shirt back on. But I can't believe I had to take off my shirt on the day that I'm talking about tithemi. That's what you do. You have something and you take it off. So that's sort of the literal normal meaning of it. But here John is using this idea of Jesus laying down his life figuratively. And so just so that we can really wrap our brains around this, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And I want to show you this same word used multiple times here in the Gospel of John. And the picture around it helps us understand what it means for Jesus to lay down his life. What is he talking about? And so look in John 10, verse 11. Okay, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But Jesus isn't like that hired hand. Instead of looking out for himself and trying to protect his own skin, when the sheep are under threat, what does the good shepherd do? He lays down his life. He hazards himself for the sake of the sheep. That's 11. Look at 15. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. So the fact that Jesus is willing to sacrifice here has an absolute direct relationship or a direct connection between his relationship with his Father. The point is that laying down his life has to do with this sacrificing of self. Look at verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. The Father, I know this is weird. You would think, well, the Father just loves the Son unconditionally, but Jesus actually... I know this is weird, but basically Jesus is saying the Father loves me because I lay down my life. Jesus is saying the Father loves me because I deserve it. It's an incredible statement. He's the only one on the planet who can ever make it with any integrity. And the Father loves the Son, why? Because the Son willfully lays down his life for the sheep. And then verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. And so by looking back at this example of the shepherd and the sheep and the context in which Jesus is saying that I lay down my life, we know that Jesus is talking about not just self-sacrifice in general, but self-sacrifice specifically. And Jesus is actually, okay, talking about a whole life laid down in sacrifice that culminates in the cross. So laid down is a great translation, but we have to know that it means Jesus is willingly giving up his life in sacrifice to the point of death. So the love that we have come to know is the love of Christ expressed in his whole life laid down as a sacrifice. The consummation of that sacrificial love is the cross, where his body was broken and his blood was shed until he died for us. But never forget, that was the consummation of his love. His whole human life was love. His whole pre-human life was love. See, it was love that moved Jesus to create all things, because all things were created by him and for him. It was love that moved Jesus to create you. It was love that moved Jesus to lay aside the glory that he shared with the Father from eternity past, before the world began. It was love that moved Jesus to be born as a helpless infant in Bethlehem. It was love that moved Jesus to grow up like a normal kid and submit to his parents. It was love that moved Jesus to begin a ministry of preaching the kingdom and casting out demons and healing the sick and raising the dead. It was love that moved Jesus to make disciples and show unlimited patience and compassion toward them while they struggled to understand and believe. It was love that moved Jesus to wash his disciples' feet. It was love that moved Jesus to allow himself to be arrested and tried and condemned and scourged and crucified on a cross. And even now, having been raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of glory in heaven, The beautiful Son of God continues to lay down his life for us in sacrifice and service because the Bible says he always lives to make intercession for them. Pre-human, human, post-human, Jesus Christ demonstrates his love by laying down his life. So, until you know Jesus, you don't know love. Now, make no mistake, the Son loves the Father, and when I think of this kind of love, the kind of sacrificial love that Jesus gives, the only one worthy of that is the Father. And the Father is totally worthy of that kind of love. But this text is explicit because it doesn't just say we know love because Jesus laid down his life. What does it say? We know love because Jesus did what? Laid down his life for us. Can you believe that he loves you like that? See, Jesus does not just love and lay down his life for the Father who's totally worthy. He loves and lays down his life for us who are totally unworthy. The whole life of Jesus laid down in sacrifice is an expression of his love for us. And that's the mind-blowing truth, that Jesus loves us. It's a mind-blowing truth that Jesus loves you. And each one of us absolutely needs to come to the place where we realize that Jesus loves me. Not me, Dan. Me, whoever you are. It's not a stretch to say that until you come to the place where you know Jesus loves me, you can never be one of us. The language is exclusive. He laid down his life for us. That means nothing to you until you realize he loves me. I vividly remember when I was in the second grade is when I came to know the love of Christ. Now, my mom would beg to differ with me because she taught me that before I was born. And every day up until the second grade, but just because she was teaching it to me doesn't mean I understood it. And I remember the day that I came to understand the love of Christ for me. I was in the second grade. It was on a Sunday night at Eisenhower Road Baptist Church. And the pastor preached, must have preached some kind of message. They always preached at church. And I cannot remember a single word, not one word, that the pastor said. But when it was over, I realized for the first time that Jesus loved me. I vividly remember running out into the parking lot. It was a night service. And I had tears streaming down my face. And all by myself out there in the parking lot, while the rest of the church was chatting after the service, I was shattered and broken into a million bits by the love of Jesus. And not just the love of Jesus in general, the love of Jesus for me. I realized that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And though I was horrified that my sins nailed Jesus to the cross, that was not the thing that totally wrecked me. What wrecked me was that even though I was a sinner and totally unworthy and undeserving, that Jesus loved me anyway. and that he did not just love me enough to overlook my sins, but he loved me enough to pay the price for them and laid down his life for my sins on the cross. And I'm only giving you a personal testimony because I'm desperate for you to have a personal testimony. It wasn't enough for me to know that Jesus loves us. I had to know that he loved me. And so do you. John is saying that we have come to know what love is because Jesus laid down his life for us. And you can never be one of us until you really understand that Jesus died for me, for you. You absolutely have to experience the love of Christ personally and individually. And until you do, you will never know what love is. You know, over the last few weeks, multiple people have summarized my preaching by saying that I've been telling you to love one another. And I actually take exception to that. It's a little offensive. And I'm not mad about it. I'm just offended. Because what I've been trying to say is that if you are a child of God, what I've been trying to say is you are a child of God. Okay? And since you are a child of God, you will love each other. But just suppose that I have been telling you to love one another. Well, that might not be very helpful preaching to tell you to love one another if you don't even know what love is. And that's why I haven't been telling you to love one another, because you don't, I mean, of course, some of you, we know what love, some of you have come to know, that's the point. But until you know, me telling you to do it isn't that helpful. But now all of a sudden, John is giving us this picture of what love is and explaining how we know what love is because of the sacrificial nature of the love of Christ. And so now, see, it's not until now that we get something approaching a definition of love. And it's not so much a definition of love as it is the ultimate example of love. And not just an example, but this love, the sacrificial love of Christ, it's actually love as transformational power. Because it is impossible to receive this kind of love from Jesus and not be changed by it. And so we know what love is because Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And when I did define love, because I told you John didn't define it, but I gave you my own definition several weeks ago based on effectively the whole Bible. And my definition, I said biblical love is a glorious mix of volitional choice to love, a deep passion for the beloved, and an expression of that choice and passion through sacrificial giving and service. And that's too hard for you, all of us, to remember. And so I summarize it by saying love is choice, passion, and sacrifice. And see, we're seeing that clearly in this text today, that Jesus laid down his life, or he loves us, and he lays down his life for us. Hope you see in the love of Christ all three of those things. And now, John is about to command us to love one another. And, but he does not give us the command to love one another until he is confident that we understand that we are loved by Christ, that we have come to know love. And so, what does he tell us after we have come to know love because Jesus Christ laid down his life for us? Now he says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. The word ought here is a philo. It means to be under obligation or to be obligated. And the tense of this verb is present active. And so he says, John is saying we have an ongoing, continual obligation to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. Again, John is using this, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. John is using this family language of brothers to stress that believers are obligated to lay down their lives for one another's. Why ought we? Because Christ laid down his life for us. See, I hope this will help you. Because I know many in the congregation who desperately long to love more, to love better, to love more consistently, to be more loving in general. And so this is what we need to see as we're reading through this little text in John, is that the source and motivation of Christian love is not found in the individual. The source and motivation of Christian love, the origin or source of Christian love, is not in us or our effort, but in the sacrificial act of Christ. We love because he loved us. See, look, I cannot give you what I don't have. And as a human being, I will run out of love. But Jesus Christ never runs out. So that's the source we need to be drawing from. The love of Christ. That is our supernatural, unending, inexhaustible supply. It is, and the way the text writes is not just that we have that big source available. It's that big source is like contracted to a single point. And the love that we need is actually contained in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. Since Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, we lay down our lives for each other. This is another way of saying that since Christ loved us, what should we do? Love each other. Okay. But John is actually incredibly clever here, because we are quick to convince ourselves that we love one another when we actually don't. So instead of saying we should love each other, what did John just say? We should lay down our lives. he's not gonna let us get away with saying that we love each other or even just loving each other. He doesn't say that. What does he say? He says, lay down our lives for each other. See, if I ask you if you love someone, it's easy to say yes. But if I ask you, are you laying down your life for someone? That's not so easy. And the command really is to love. He is saying, because Christ loved us, we ought to love one another. But he knows how easily we can deceive ourselves. And so, see, it's couched in terms of sacrifice so that we can't so easily deceive ourselves. And the question then is, are we really laying down our lives for one another? Are we really laying down our lives for the brothers? And do we know that we are obligated to do so? I think we think that we're obligated to feel, but not obligated to act. And John is trying to get this straight in our head. John says we are continually obligated to lay down our lives for one another. Why? Because Christ laid down his life for us. So John is saying we must sacrifice for each other because Christ sacrificed for us. We must love each other sacrificially because we have been loved sacrificially by Christ. We must love each other sacrificially because love is sacrificial. And if we're not laying down our lives for one another, then we're not truly loving. So, if love is laying down one's life or self-sacrifice, if love is laying down our life, if love is self-sacrifice, then what is not love? Now, I'm not going to say hate here because I don't know if that's fair. It might be. But I'm going to say not love. Okay, so if love is laying down your life, what is not love? And I can say it pretty simply. Self-protection. And here's what we need to know. As long as we are more committed to self-protection than self-sacrifice, then we will never love like Jesus loved. The world and even misguided believers will tell you that you must protect yourself at all costs. The model of Jesus is that you must lay down your life for the brothers, regardless of the cost. I'm telling you, there's not a person in this room that isn't dealing with this right now. See, most of us are willing to press into relationships with fellow believers that bring us joy and delight. But what happens when those relationships begin to bring us pain? That is the point where we will either love or not love. That is the point where we will either press into self-sacrifice or we will withdraw in self-protection. And I'm so thankful that when it began to hurt, that Jesus did not bail on a relationship with us. His love for us not only cost him excruciating pain, but death itself. And so he sacrificed his very life so that he could have a relationship with us. And this is how we know love. So I would ask you, are you loving your brothers and sisters? Now, I'm about to give you a biblical example. But in my relationships with you and in my relationships with myself, I see almost a total ignorance to what love actually is. Because I don't know very many people who, when they begin to experience relational pain with someone else, when they begin to experience relational pain, even in the church, the most common action that I see is withdrawal. It's self-protection. And you'll read about healthy boundaries till the cows come home, because at the end of the day, what matters most is protecting the self. And we bring that hideous lie right into the church. And we counsel one another to back off, pull back, stop letting, don't expose yourself to that kind of pain. And Jesus teaches just the opposite. He says, sacrifice yourself for relationship with the other. I don't know the limit. What limit did Jesus have? And if he had had one, we would all go to hell. Every one of us. It was because there was no limit to what he was willing to sacrifice that he pressed into relationship with us. And I praise him for it. And you do too. You do. But then you think somehow he's called you to something less. And that's where we're wrong. Because something less is not love. This is husbands and wives withdraw. Now they stay in the same house, but they've withdrawn because it's too painful. So they insulate themselves relationally so that they don't have to feel this pain. And it happens in every other relationship down the line. Parents and children, brothers and sisters. Us. Who likes it? I don't like it. I hate pain. And so we've really got a choice here. Are we going to protect the self? Or are we going to love? And they're pretty mutually exclusive. Love is laying down our life, not protecting it. You say, well, where do you draw the line? I don't know. Whenever you're not breathing anymore. That's where Jesus drew it. You know, at a practical level, there might be a moment where the pain is so great that you have to withdraw temporarily. Regroup. Refresh. Remind yourself of the truth. But if you think you can live a self-protective lifestyle in love, like Jesus loved, you're deceived. Now, John is going to give a lower level application than what I just gave. Look what he says. And what we're going to discover is we're not even doing very well with the lower level application, much less the bigger one. Here's what he says. But if anyone has this world's goods, so here he's talking about worldly goods like food, clothing, shelter, cars, money, etc. So if anyone has resources and sees his brother in need, again, we've got the family language. We're not talking here specifically about the needs. We are talking here specifically about the needs of other believers, other folks who are part of the family of God. John is not making a comment on how we're supposed to treat those outside the family. He's talking about how we should treat those inside the family. And John is talking about a brother in need. And all needs are important, but here he's specifically talking about needs that this world's goods can meet. A brother in need of food, clothing, shelter, etc. Now, John's not excluding other needs because this is just, like I said, this is just an example. But he is talking specifically about these sort of material needs. Then he says, but if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, has the idea of not letting out or not allowing love to flow out of our hearts to meet the need of a brother or sister. Remember, for John, all the children of God love precisely because they are children of God, and they have been loved by the Father and loved by the Son. And that love that they have received from the Father and received from Jesus is there waiting to be expressed. But rather than allowing sacrificial love to flow out, what does the text say they do? They close their heart. It's so much easier to love everybody than it is to love individual men and women. This reminds me of this little poem. to dwell above with saints we love, that will be glory. But to dwell on earth with those we know, that's another story. And see, John is trying to take this general thing, and now he goes singular on us. Not meeting the needs of the brothers. There is a particular brother, see, here in need. And so it's easier to love everybody than it is to love individual men and women, especially those who are uninteresting, exasperating, immature, or otherwise unattractive. Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. When we close our hearts against a brother and refuse to meet their need, John asks, how does the love of God abide in them or in him? Since the love of God is there in the heart of a believer, the supernatural thing is for that love to flow out to our brothers and our sisters in sacrificial service, including giving up this world's resources. If the love does not flow out in sacrifice, John is basically asking the question, if it doesn't flow out, how could it really be there? See the point? If it's really there, what should happen? It should flow out. It's the way John reasons every time in this epistle. His point is that if the love of God truly abides in us, it will flow out in sacrificial service. Then he says in verse 18, little children, and here John means little children of God, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Now here John is not discouraging loving words. I appreciate it when you tell me you love me, and I appreciate it when you say loving things, and we all do, and the scripture encourages that, okay? He's not saying don't speak loving words, but he is discouraging self-deceptive talk. Don't tell me that you love me when you really don't. Let us not love with words or talk. See, And why does he not want you to say it when it isn't true? See, saying we love one another is great, but saying we love one another when we don't is a self-deceptive lie. My big fear is not that we will deceive others by using loving words. That would be bad. My big fear is that we will deceive ourselves by using loving words. Okay, if you trick me into thinking you love me, that's bad. But if you trick yourself into thinking you love me and love others, now that's horrible. Because if we can convince ourselves that we love others when we truly don't, then we will miss the chance to realize that we have never come to know the love of Christ. Should I spell out that connection? What happens when you truly come to know the love of Christ? You love. Okay? So if you go through your whole life thinking that you're being so loving, but you're really not, you haven't come to realize not just the fact that you're really not loving. See what's happened there? You've missed out on the main thing. You've never come to know the love of Christ. And that's why we don't want to use deceptive talk. That's why we don't want to trick ourselves into thinking that we love when we don't. Because if we don't love, we have not come to know the love of Christ who laid down his life for us. Man, authentic love or nothing. See, when we know the love of Christ, then we will love in deed and in truth. See, Christ's love for us was not mere words. There was words. They were beautiful. But it wasn't merely words. It was demonstrated by his laying down our life for us. And in the same way, our true love for each other will be shown by our deeds as we lay down our lives for one another. Man, I'm excited about how well we're going to love each other in this congregation, because we've been well loved by Jesus. So let's do it. Jesus, thank you for loving us. Man, it's just incredible. You know, I think about this all the time in my relationships with others because, man, it does cause pain to love others. And it does require laying down my life. But Jesus, it's so amazing because every time I think about sort of the cost and the pain that it causes me to press into relationships, and I start to complain about that to you, about how they're treating me in such a way that's causing me pain, I always hear you say, Dan, I know exactly how you feel because you treat me like that all the time. And I still love you. And it's so great to be loved by you. The pain that we cause you never makes you run away. You never put up boundaries and you never protect yourself. You just keep pursuing a love relationship with us. And it's awesome. And it's because you love all of us like that, that we truly can love one another and give up on all of our strategies of self-protection and join you in this lifelong endeavor to love, which involves laying down our lives for each other. It's so great. And we thank you. We need that kind of love from you. We need that kind of love from one another. And so we want to give that love to one another as well. Thank you, Jesus. You're awesome. Amen.